The message now is the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to read several verses to you. Starting in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I read that because when it says the Word was with God, it is literally He's facing God. The Word was facing God, and the Word was God. Now, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, look at verse 26. John the Baptist is being asked about himself, and he frankly tells them that he is not the promised Messiah. But in verse 26 it says, John answered, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom you know not. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 17, and as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus tells him the commandments, and verse 20, and he said, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said, One thing thou lackest, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Now, look at Luke 22. Our Savior has told Simon Peter that before the cock crow twice, he would deny him thrice. And verse 54, Peter is following our Savior afar off, and they kindle a fire, and Peter is sitting in the midst. Verse 56, and a certain maid seeing him as he sat in the light of the fire and looking steadfastly upon him said, This man also was with him. But he denied, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou also art one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after the space of about 1 hour or another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I know not what you say. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, Before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 5, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves is your servants for Jesus' sake, seeing it is God that said, Light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called God's children. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And every man that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. And in Revelation 20, for the last scripture, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the things you tell us about your Son, our Savior. Some of them we would expect, others our God we could never conceive of. But they're all true, and we thank you. And we pray that having read these scriptures, that we shall consider them together and have a better understanding about your Son. So help us by your Spirit. We thank you for your goodness and ask thy blessing during this hour as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I could have read you also in the Upper Room Discourse when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord Jesus said, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so you're liable to think from that, that when you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in his face, you're looking in the face of God the Father. But they are distinct persons. That's why I read you in John chapter 1. That's the strong attestation to the deity of Christ, because it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that is the Word, that's the name of the pre-incarnate Savior before he became man, and the Word was facing God, that is the Father, and the Word was God. And so they are distinct persons. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there is only one God. And this is what is so remarkable. And I read you the verse also in John chapter 1 to make more mysterious what I read to you from the Old Testament, where it says that Moses spoke with God face to face. And Moses saw God. He saw God's glory. But it says in John chapter 1 that no man hath seen God at any time. And so I can't repeat it again. But understand, in God's fullness, but man has seen God. He has communed with God. He's seen the face of God in the Old Testament. And now for the first time, he is seeing the face of God the Son incarnate. It says, No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath led him forth. And therefore, what we have read in the Old Testament in words about God being love and God being light, all of these things that we've read about God in the Old Testament in words, the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived his life on earth, and man saw in deeds. If I say God is love, what could that mean to you? Describe love to me. What's its shape? What does it look like? You say, why? You can't do it. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so when the Lord Jesus lays aside his garments and girds himself with a towel and stoops down and washes the disciples' feet, now that is humility. That is condescension. And so all the good things that we've read about God in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and lives those things in the New Testament. If you want to know about God being truth and God being holy and God being love, then what you do is to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is where you see all of these attributes of God. But what is so strange is that Philip did not understand. The Lord Jesus had spoken about the Father, and he said, and you have seen him, and so forth. And Philip says, show us the Father, thinking that if God could be made visible as he was made visible in the Old Testament, and Philip could look upon him, then he said that would be sufficient. But the Lord Jesus told Philip this. He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And so all the attributes, all the nature of the Father can be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ in the life he lived on earth. So pleasing that for the first 30 years of his life, the Father looked at his son when he was baptized, and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And during his life of manifestation to Israel, the Savior could ask this, which of you convinceth me of sin? And not one could open his mouth. And finally, when they did accuse the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to bring in false witnesses. Why? Because nobody could find any sin in him. No true sin. They could bring false accusations. Finally, they accused him of blasphemy. This man said that God was his own Father. Well, the Lord Jesus was telling the truth because God was his Father. And so they crucified the Savior for claiming to be God. And we just read in John chapter 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word who was God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when the Lord Jesus said, my Father, when the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was telling the truth. And for telling the truth, they turned it into blasphemy and crucified him. And so if any of you ever doubt that Jesus, when he says, I am the Son of God, means that he is God the Son, understand that he died on the cross for that very fact. When they asked him, are you the Son of God? And the Lord Jesus said, I am. And therefore, had he been just a Son of God as you and I, just relatively so, all he would have had to have done was this. Are you the Son of God? He would have said, yes. Well, we're going to crucify you. He could have said, but not in the fullest sense. Just like in the Bible, God calls us all sons. That's the way that I am the Son of God. But when he called himself the Son of God, it was the exclusive Son of God, God the Son. And he died for that very fact. The truth of the statement of the deity of Christ, our Savior, died for. Now, I'm wondering this. As in the Old Testament, I ask you, when Abraham and when Jacob saw God's face, what did he look like? What did you expect him to look like? You say, well, something supernatural, something so marvelous. But you find out that it wasn't that way, like the voice of God. And in the New Testament, certainly when God is manifest in the flesh, you would recognize the Lord Jesus immediately, because the pictures I've seen upon him, about him, why, a halo is around his head, light is shining from his body, why, anybody would know who Jesus was. But only three people on earth ever saw the Lord Jesus with his face shining as the brightness of the sun. And that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Only those three. For the rest of those on earth, not even the other disciples, the apostles, Peter, James, and John saw him, but as for Andrew and Bartholomew, the rest of them, they never saw the Lord Jesus in a supernatural way. And what John the Baptist said was this. He said, there standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not. Now tell me, if Jesus, as you've seen him painted in pictures, walked in this room, do you think you would recognize him? You would say, well, of course we would. If Jesus walked in this room, as he was in the days of his flesh, you would not know who he was. You would not know that it was God manifest in the flesh. Because John the Baptist said, he stands in the midst of you, and you do not know who he is. And so, just as in the Old Testament, the voice of God was indistinguishable from the voice of Eli, so the Lord Jesus, when he was among men, they did not recognize him. In fact, they denied who he was. It says in Isaiah 53, he grew up before us as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. They saw him as an ordinary man, and he worked for 30 years with his father, foster father, Joseph, as a carpenter, and his own brothers did not believe in him. And that's the sad thing. And so when you look at the face of Jesus Christ, you would see an ordinary man. This is what you must understand. When in John chapter 1, our Savior was introduced to Nathanael, our Savior said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Do you think, had Nathanael recognized him as God by his appearance, he would have said, how do you know who I am? But the Lord Jesus said to him, he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He said, my Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. You see, it wasn't his face, it wasn't his appearance, but it was the manifestation of the omniscience that he had to know what Nathanael was thinking and praying and doing under that fig tree when he had never seen him. And so it was the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus that made men know who he was. But when he spoke words, then they knew who he was. He could search the depths of their hearts. And just as in Psalm 139, it says concerning God, you know my down sitting, my uprising. You know my thought afar off. The Lord Jesus was enabled of the Father to know these things. That's why he could say concerning Nathanael, even though our Savior was God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus was the dependent man, and the Father taught him these things. I must bring this to your attention. In the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus says concerning his Father, he says that the Father has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Listen, the Lord Jesus said, he wakes my ear. He wakes my ear morning by morning to hear as one who is taught. The Lord Jesus said, the Father woke me every morning and spoke in my ear what I was to do that day, what I was to say that day. And that is the way that God wanted his son when he was on earth, to be unrecognizable except by the eye of faith. And then when he was recognized, then immediately the confession would come forth, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, was a man among men. He was like ordinary men, apart from sin. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And so the Lord Jesus became flesh and blood in all areas and ways like man, apart from sin, and therefore he had no special countenance, no special magnificent appearance, because if he did, then it would be spoiled. The Lord Jesus could not be among men, but he was an ordinary man. And so for that reason, I tell you, if the Lord Jesus with other visitors came in, you would speak to him like you would anybody else, but you would not know him until the Lord Jesus started talking to you. And then you would say, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Then you would know. But no physical appearance. However, the face of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in a remarkable way, and I can give you several references. And I told you that the face in the Old Testament meant, panim, something that you turn from, you look, you turn this way and that way. In the New Testament, the word is prosopon. It is something that is toward, that looks in a certain direction. And you know about the face of the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures that I've read you, because it says, had I read about Peter, it said that Jesus looked upon Peter and said, you are Simon. He said, you're going to be called a stone, Cephas, Peter. He looked upon Peter. That is why I read to you in Mark chapter 10 about the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is talking to this rich young ruler, and in the conversation, the rich young ruler said something that pleased the Lord Jesus, and it said that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And also, it says concerning Simon Peter, having been told that he was going to deny the Lord Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice, finally, when the cock did crow, then it says, the Lord Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. This is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that face, once it is known, and once that face looks upon you, you can never escape the look of the face of Jesus Christ. I could have told you also about his face on the Mount of Transfiguration, because it said his face shined as the brightness of the sun. There are other times when Jesus Christ, and this is what is so startling, when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue on a certain day, and a man had a withered hand, and they were watching him whether he was going to heal on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus asked him a question. He said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do ill? And they would not answer him. And it said Jesus looked round about on them with anger. And so the face of Jesus Christ had constantly changing expression. At one time, it said that the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And so think of this. I told you that a face manifests a man's personality. Sometimes the tone of your voice does. But at times you look at a man's face and you see things in that face. And if I looked at you this way, would you know what it meant? You say, I think I would. And so in like manner, when the Lord Jesus Christ looked on them with anger, They could read that. And at the same time, when it said that the Lord Jesus looked on that rich young ruler, and it says he loved him. He looked on him and he loved him. Can you imagine that expression on the face of Christ? And at the same time, this is a terrible thing. Suppose you have, with profanity and with oaths, denied that you ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Savior who loved you so much would turn and look at you after you had denied him. Imagine that look. Do you think Peter could ever forget that look on his face? God knows he never could forget that look. And so here is the face of Jesus Christ, and it looks on people with different expressions, and he looks on them for different reasons. And this is what we should take to heart, that we have expressions on our faces. And I read once, and it was so good, about a man, and it said, now that I've grown old, he said, I'm going to keep a smile on my face as I walk down the street, because I remember, because now I'm an old man, and I've been an old man for a long while, but I remember walking along, and there was a mirror on the wall, and I looked in that mirror, and I said, that is a miserable face there that I'm looking at, and I smiled when that happened. And on one occasion, it was most embarrassing. I was in a hurry, and I went into this station to pay for the gas, and I gave the young lady the credit card, and as I did, she looked at me and she said, why is it that you're so angry? And I said, something came to mind. I said, well, it's against the law to be happy. And so then she said, well, maybe it is. But then I smiled from ear to ear, and I realized that often I went around with expressions on my face that were sad and the appearance of anger, because so many things are on you, so many burdens, so many things that are troubling you. But the Lord Jesus says that we are to change our expressions when that happens. We are not to have an expression on our face that always tells what condition we're in. The Lord Jesus said that those that were Pharisees, when they fasted, it said that they made their face long so that people would look upon them and they would know to be fasting. But the Lord Jesus said this. He said, when you fast, wash your face and anoint your head with oil so that people do not know that you're fasting. The Lord Jesus said that. And so whether I'm feeling good or bad, the Lord Jesus says, now, you're not to show with your face some sacrifice that you're making for God. But if I were fasting, I would, oh, what I'm suffering and enduring for God. You could see it on my face. But the Lord Jesus said, no, that's not the way that it's to be. But the Lord Jesus could always, with propriety, look upon man. And every expression you saw on the face of Christ was true, and it was accurate, and it revealed the condition of his heart, in contrast to Judas Iscariot. At the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And all the disciples, with a genuine expression of concern and doubt, looked upon him and said, Lord, is it I? And Judas Iscariot, with all the hypocrisy that he could muster, went up and said, is it I? Think of the hypocrisy and the forced expression on the face of Judas Iscariot when he said that. And the Lord Jesus said to him, it's you. You have said it. But in the face of Jesus Christ, his face had the expression that it always should have. And when he spoke to Peter, it showed that he knew the beginning of Peter's life to the end. He knew in Luke chapter 22 that he was going to deny him three times. But also in John chapter 1, he looked upon Peter and he knew in advance what Peter was going to turn into eventually. Eventually, this one who was Simeon, which means in Hebrew, see a son, eventually he knew that he was going to turn into Peter the rock, because this man, with all his shortcomings, when the Savior said, "Whom do you say that I am?" In brief, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter." You see, things are going to change. You're not going to always be Simon, but you're going to be Peter. Like Jacob in the Old Testament, after God wrestled with him, he said, "You are Jacob, but I'm changing your name to Israel." And so in like manner, God looks upon us when we first come to him, and he sees us in our failures and in our shortcomings, but at the same time, with that look of recognition and understanding, he knows the end from the beginning. And I wonder what God would look at you and say. I wonder if he has any hope for you. Now think, isn't that sad? If he were to look at me and say, "You're going to deny me 3 times, I think I would say, "Lord, the desire of my heart is that I would not, but you know my downsetting and uprising. Oh God, help me, help me." But some of us would say no. And some of us have the expressions on our faces of hypocrisy and pretension. Because I heard it this morning. They sang the song, "Jesus Loves Me." How many of you believe that? Their hands went up. And the question was asked, "How many of you love Jesus?" All those little hands went up. You believe that all of it's true? Wait till they get home and let mother or father say something to them and see whether they obey, see what they do. You'll find out whether they do love Jesus. And that is why I've been ever so careful to say constantly, "Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus, I love him. I'm in love with him." Because knowing my failures and my shortcomings, I like to talk about the love of Jesus for me, but I do not like to boast about my love for Jesus. But some people do. And when a man does it, and I respect that man, I say, "Praise God." But when I hear some people talking about their love and devotion to Jesus, I shake my head and I say, there is a look of hypocrisy upon that person's face. And the voice that I hear, it's supposed to be the voice of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. And so our Savior always, in the expression on his face, had an expression of truth, and it was perfect. There was never any pretension. The Lord Jesus always had the look on his face that it should be. And so he looked at Peter, and he knew all the failures that were going to occur in Peter's life. But he also knew that eventually Peter would turn out to be Peter instead of Simeon. And whereas Peter, before the day of Pentecost, denied our Savior 3 times, he stood up and he was as bold as a lion on the day of Pentecost. When they threatened him, nothing could change him. And listen to what the Bible says after he became Peter. It says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and of John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And so, if in truth the Lord Jesus looks upon you today, I wonder if he would be proud of you or ashamed of you. And I wonder if his prophecy concerning you in the future was going to be that instead of Simeon, you would become a Peter, or if he looks at you and you'll be mediocre, nothing of importance your whole life long, one continually troubled by sin. But if this is so, the Bible says, and I told you from Psalm 27, when the Lord said, "Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And so if there is sin and hypocrisy and you aren't what you should be, then God says, "Seek my face," and you can change. Because the Lord says, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." A little about Mark chapter 10. To show you that you must understand, our Savior was God manifest in the flesh. And some say, Jesus in the flesh was omniscient because he was God. Then he ceased to be man. None of the deity of Christ was imparted to his humanity, and none of the humanity was imparted to the deity of Christ. They both remained fully God and fully man, yet in one person. Two distinct natures, and yet one person. But what happened is that evangelicals, jealous for the deity of Christ, turned his humanity into deity. And they have confounded the person. And they have turned his humanity into deity, and his deity into humanity. He ever remained God by nature and by man. And for that reason, and I must tell you this, when God was manifest in the flesh, he had to live some way. He could either live half the time as God and half the time as man, or all the time as God and all the time as man. But he tells us in one of his first utterances that we get in the Bible how he's going to live. Satan came to Christ and tempted him by trying to make him the independent son. If evangelicals could only see this, Satan came and said, you're the son of God? Then you should be exempt from hunger, from any privations of life. If you're the son of God, show your independence and be the independent son. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus said, yes, I am the Son, but I'm going to live as the dependent man. And for that reason, you should understand it, that Christ was ever dependent upon his Father. Before he performed the miracle in John 11, he said, Father, he said, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Before he ever performed the miracle, he prayed to the Father, and the Father imparted that power to him. It says that the Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon him, and it said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being God, who needs any leading? The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. It said he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so here is the Lord Jesus. And so in his humanity, understand this. Things that were future, if God did not tell him that, then the Lord Jesus, when this rich young ruler came to him, seeking salvation, he said to him, you know the commandments. Which? And he told him all the commandments. And the young man said, all these have I observed from my youth. Now think for a moment. If Jesus knew that he had not observed them, that he was going to desert the Lord Jesus, reject his salvation, go away, you think he would have looked upon him and loved him? You say, no, he would have looked upon him in a different way. But he looked upon him in love, for this reason, that he was desiring that this man would trust him, would sell all he had and give to the poor. But what happened is that he did not. And when he turned his back on the Lord, then that look of love would turn to a look of disappointment. And then he turned to the disciples and said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are looks of hope and anticipation in the face of Christ, but at times there is disappointment. And the look of love and hope is changed into one of disappointment, and the reality of the power of material things in a man's life. How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven? How sad that such a thing should happen. And two, this is what is so sad. When the Lord Jesus, who delights to look upon us with favor, that at times he has to look upon us with disappointment. I'm thinking of this. Every time you sin, every time you behave in a way that is contrary to the way that God would want you to behave, would you want the Lord Jesus to be looking at you And I'm quite sure if the Lord Jesus were with me, that I would not act and say and behave the way that I do. But Simon Peter, it had slipped his mind that Jesus had told him he was going to deny him 3 times. But when he did deny him 3 times, and the rooster crowed, then the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. And just think, when you sin and when you fail, try to conceive of the face of Jesus Christ looking on you with disappointment. Are you ashamed? It says this in 1 John 2. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." If the Lord Jesus came when you were cursing and denying him, when you were stealing, lying, having lustful thoughts, if he came at that time, do you think you would meet him with boldness, or would you meet him with shame? Of course you would, with shame. And it says, "Abide in him, that when he appears, you may have boldness and not be ashamed." Now, the thing that is dearest to our heart is this: "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. But this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we God's children, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set upon Christ purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I'm going to see the face of Jesus. It says, we shall see him even as he is. Now on earth, before he comes, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God as in a mirror, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. If we look at him now, daily in our devotions, we'll be more conformed to the image of Christ. But the hope, the great hope is this, that when the Savior comes back from heaven, I'm going to see him as he is. And when I do see him as he is, I will be completely changed forever, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And then I'll never be ashamed again, and thus shall I ever be with the Lord. That is my hope when Christ comes back, not to be ashamed in what I'm doing, and my hope of being perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. That's the will of God, conforming us to the image of his Son. But the sad thing is this, that some people are going to see the face of Jesus Christ for the last time. As I told you once, and I tell you again, because the one sitting upon that great white throne is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he's observant of all that's taking place. And when the books are open, if your name is not found there, it says you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And this one, they spit in his face. They smote him in the face. They plucked the hair from off his face. It says that when he's sitting upon that great white throne, it said the heaven flees from his face. Why? That is his majesty and glory. And all of those that spit in his face and smote him at that time, for them to look and see that face as the judge that shall determine their destiny. What shall be their horror at that time? Tell us who smote you. And the Lord Jesus, sitting upon that throne, will tell them who smote him. That is the horror of it all. And so, every eye shall see him, and some that see him will mourn, and some that see him shall rejoice. So, God says, "Seek ye my face, seek his face, and meet the Lord Jesus with joy and not fear." Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that there were those who were privileged to see your face in the Old Testament, and some were privileged to see the face of your Son in the New Testament. But we are thankful for all of us who have trusted him as Savior. We shall see him as he is, and you promised us we shall see the face of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you told us that we shall look on your face, our Father, in that coming day. So may it be true of all us who are here, and our Father, that we might walk with you day by day as Enoch walked with you, that when your Son comes, we may have boldness and not be ashamed. Bless us to that end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.